Good evening. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue our series. We've been looking at what does it mean to have a biblical mind? And to me, this is a vital, important element of effectively walking with Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But if we're going to walk with Christ, we need to really be in tune with not only the Word of Christ, but how the Word of God is infiltrating our minds and affecting our lives. And when the Word of God makes that kind of inroad, what happens is we actively put off those things that would cause problems in our lives. We looked at the last time I was speaking here a few weeks ago, we looked at putting off anger and all the kind of things that come out of that. And then it talks about the language that would come out of our mouths. And then in verse 9, it talks about, you know, stop, kind of like the idea of stop lying to one another, or do not lie to one another. You know, live in an honest relationship with one another. Don't allow the way the world lives to start infiltrating your biblical community. And again, we saw that that starts, that ability to put off those things starts with a biblical mind, the mind of Christ. But if you're going to put off something, and that's all you do, you will fail miserably. A lot of times as Christians, we think that, oh, the job is done, I stopped doing this horrible thing. But the scriptures consistently call us over and over and over again, not to just put off, but to put on. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The biblical mind not only puts off those things like the emotions that create the kind of trauma and difficulty in relationships and the kind of dishonesty in relationships, but then not just putting that off, what are we to put on? And so we find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, this very, very powerful verse. It says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks specifically not to just setting our mind on those things that are above, but the process in which that happens. And we thank you for this great, powerful truth about putting off those things that would cause us to stumble, but more importantly, putting on Christ and understanding what that looks like. We pray that you would give us wisdom and direction as we consider your word tonight. In our Savior's precious name, amen. So this morning, being Mother's Day, I gave my wife a present. And I gave it to her before church. So I had to preach and I was very busy, but we took a couple minutes just to kind of be together. And we had some grandkids in our house, and the house has been full of company. So it's been a busy weekend. And so I finally was able to give her, it's a little necklace. She's wearing it. So if you want to check out how well I did, you can tell me and compliment me. No, I gave the necklace to her, and she was very happy and says, "Oh, it's beautiful." And then she even showed me how it matched a set that I had given her at Christmas time, I believe it was. So, or was it for your birthday, which is right around Christmas time? Her birthday's January 2nd. So you can imagine I get Christmas and birthday mixed up. But I gave it to one of those times I gave her, and it was kind of matching to that, and that was really kind of neat. And then she went to put it on, and it was in a knot. Pretty hard to put on a necklace that's in a knot. And it's one of those, you know, those very thin, so it's not real thick. So the knot was really nice and good. And my point being is that, you know, you can have the greatest thing to put on, but just one little thing goes wrong and what happens? So I was pretty busy this morning, but it's also Mother's Day. And so I took the time to untie the knot so that she could put it on. And today it's really about the mind, the biblical mind, and being transformed into the context of the power of Christ in our lives. And when that happens, Jesus takes those knots out of this process of putting on this new mind, the mind of Christ, and allows us to experience the kind of knowledge. We'll look at the kind of knowledge that just grows us in a way that makes a huge difference in our lives. And so what we're looking at today, and then what we'll look at in a month when I come back, we'll look at verse 11, where it talks about Christ being in all. We're really talking about the image of Christ, the power of Christ, really infiltrating our minds in such a way that we're able to put that on as we put off the other things. Because if you just put off something bad, and you don't put on Christ, the enemy will take the opportunity to have something else take its place that sometimes can be just as bad, just as wicked, and just as evil. And so we have to be very knowledgeable about this process in the Christian life. If you notice in the text, it starts with that word "and." So we're contrasting verse 8 and 9, where we looked at the last time I was here the idea of putting off. So we're contrasting these things so that we can understand what we put on. I did a study, and I looked at a number of different books. In fact, probably, I don't know how many hundreds, if not thousands of pages of reading to do this. But I decided to study as many Christian counseling models as I can. And if you've studied Christian counseling and biblical counseling, it's a maze. I mean, it really is a maze. You have over here nouthetic counseling, and the word nouthetic comes from the Greek word nouthosai or nouthosis, and it's the idea of admonishing one another. It's how our word in the Bible is translated, admonish. And so there's some people that say, you know, biblical counseling is when you admonish in a biblical way somebody. And then, you know, you have, and that was Jay Adams in Pastoral Counseling and Competent Counseling, kind of brought forth this concept. And then over here you have, Wayne Mack, and you have John MacArthur writing a book. And if you've ever read the book, it's like, I think it's close to 600 pages. I have read it. But it's a long book on biblical counseling. And again, it's titled Biblical Counseling. And they say, this is the way you do it. And the emphasis in that book is you need to take the God and instruct somebody. And so how you counsel somebody is through biblical instruction. You take the Word of God, you show them what the Word of God says, and you help them to understand the Word of God. And that's how you do biblical counseling. And then you have a guy called Larry Crabb over here who says in his book Effective Biblical Counseling. Now, no, this is the way you do counseling. As counseling, we're not just to put ourselves above somebody, but in the principles of discipleship, we are to, in a reciprocal way, guide as somebody needs to understand the Word of God, to guide them through that process and help them to understand the problems in their thinking, the problems in their emotions, the problems in their motivations and their longings, and the problems in their behavior. And then you come over here, and you have Naramore, another one who's written books on, and he's a psychologist. And I work with, I'm a professor in the field of counseling. I work with three licensed psychologists who are godly people, very godly people. But you know, he's coming at it from a, you know, here's what psychology says. Here's what the Word of God is saying. Here's how we integrate and understand how they can integrate together, and the wisdom that we get from the Word of God can be tied with the wisdom that is out there. And are you confused?
Yeah.
And I just gave you a little bit of a start. I haven't talked about Paulison and Tripp and a number of the different people who are writing currently, who I've read extensively. And by the way, I came up with my own models. I have about 12 different counseling models. So if you really want to be confused, then I'll give you my 12 different counseling models. I think there are about 12 I've already developed. Most of my counseling models come straight from the Word of God. I exegete from, I'll teach a class called Forgiveness this fall. And I exegete right from Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, be angry. Remember that word? Be angry, but do not what? How does it end? Oh, that's the second part.
They'll give place to the devil.
That's right. But how does it end? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Verse 32. And so I go through four stages that have to take place. Dad, you got it right. The whole anger piece has to be worked through. And then the whole piece of confronting. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. The context of the Spirit of God, do not grieve the Spirit of God. And then it says, and put away all wrath and anger, and it uses the same word anger to put it away. So why? That you can be kind, tender-hearted. And there's a string of what we call in the Greek present imperatives that connect all that thinking together. And I developed a model, a counseling model, one of my 12 models, on how to lead somebody through the process of forgiveness. And so you scratch your head and say, is there anything that links all these models together? And there is. I'll go back to Jay Adams. He developed this model a long time ago called dehabituation rehabituation. You dehabit and help the person dehabit, and then you help them to rehabit a new habit in Christ. Okay? Then, you know, you go over here to Larry Crabbitt in Understanding People, and he does something very similar. Now with Jay Adams, there's this kind of line, and then with Crab, there's this kind of line. It's just kind of like a U instead. And he does the same thing. Very similar things. And then you go over and look at Wayne Mack and John MacArthur's book, and they're doing same things. Like, you need to instruct because, what? We need to put off that which is old and put on which